Well, good afternoon. May I welcome you very warmly indeed to St. Helens in this Remembrance Day service and an opportunity for us to give thanks to God for so many who have made such great sacrifices on our behalf. Delighted to welcome Major Philip Bray and his wife Harriet with us today. We're so glad you've been able to join us. We'll be interviewing him in just a moment. Just a reminder, if you're carrying any sort of mobile telephone or something like that, it'd be great helpful to just switch it onto flight mode so it doesn't interrupt anybody. I'm going to ask you to stand in just a moment. I shall read a verse from Words of Jesus, and then we will sing our first hymn. Would you please stand? Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have everlasting life." Please do be seated. And I'm going to ask Philip to come and join me. It really is a delight to welcome Philip amongst us. Philip is just come from a remembrance service of his own battalion down in Aldershot, where the BBC were filming. So we're not quite as glamorous, I'm afraid, Philip.
Yes,
here.
Very more so.
Philip has served in Northern Ireland and Afghanistan and Iraq and recently in Mali. And I thought it was a great opportunity for us to hear from Philip, a little bit about military life in the present. Just tell us, if you would, some of the things that you've most enjoyed about serving in the British Army.
Well, when I finished training, was just literally as the Twin Towers were struck by the planes. And so things sort of changed, and it's been rather an interesting 10 years. It's been a lot of overseas deployments, and without a doubt, they are the best bits. I've loved the camaraderie that there is in the Army, the joys of being within a unit, and actually I've loved as well, as a Christian that I am, being a Christian and living out my life with those whom I serve with.
And challenges, I mean, the challenges are very, very different to the kind of challenges we face. What have been the most, from your perspective, the most challenging things?
I think the operations we've been on have been the biggest, and to win on those operations, where it's hard to define now what winning looks like, at the same time as the personal cost that your soldiers are paying, with the casualty rates being quite high, and aligning those two, and now that we've got less operations, retaining the edge, the mental agility of your soldiers when there isn't an imminent, an apparent threat, and an imminent deployment somewhere. So as a leader, just managing those different elements of your force, so you're ready for the challenges that come in the future.
Can you give us one or two examples? It's Remembrance Day today. Can you give us one or two examples that particularly stick in your mind of personal sacrifice?
When I was asked this...
Just look out that way as well, Philip.
Sorry, my apologies. When I was asked this question, I actually left it blank, to chew it over it a little bit more. But just this week, I was in the guardroom with a soldier who had a scar right down his neck. And he recounted to me what had happened, and I think this sums it up for me, what remembrance really is about, where he'd been on out in Afghanistan, and they'd had very heavy casualties. I think in his section of eight people, they'd had three either killed or wounded, which isn't far off from 50% casualties, which is really high. And they got in the habit of every time they went on patrol, they would pray. And the platoon sergeant, though I don't think he was a Christian, would pray with all the soldiers before they went out on patrol. And the reason I say that and struck me about in terms of their courage is that without fail, every one of them would get up every single day and would go out on patrol, sometimes for a long time, with the expectation that they might get killed on that patrol, hence them praying. But they would still do it every single day in the spite of great casualties. And he sort of had that mark. And very interesting, on his bicep that he then showed me, he had the verse written, "What shall separate us from the love of God?" And this guy also wasn't a Christian. But it just struck me, that courage that those guys had in the face of loss to continue on. And I really, really struck me. That was just actually last week that he recounted that to me.
And you became a Christian at school, so you developed a personal faith in the Lord Jesus at school. You've talked a bit about your Christian faith already, but what was it particularly that drew you to Jesus?
Well, I initially went because they gave free orange juice and biscuits. That's my
this
honest answer.
Must have been a boarding school.
Yes. Yes. So my motives were not good. But what led me after that point was that I realised when I heard the manner of Christ's life, what he said and how he was, that I was struck by the truth, therefore, of him. And then combined with his miracles, I realised that the accounts of his life were true and that he could only be God, and therefore that I was in need of his work, and that's what brought me to Christ.
Well, I see there are sandwiches and fruit at the back there, but they're not free. I just want you to know that here and here. Now, look, you want to point out that you're editor of this book, that you don't receive any royalties or anything like that, but you've put together a series of accounts of men's personal sacrifice as Christians into this book, The Fight of Faith. Who is, and we've got plenty of them available at the back, they are £7.50, but as I say, this is not a plug for anything that Philip's going to receive. It is an excellent book. And I wonder who your favourite character is in here and why.
There are 15 characters in the book, just short chapters in each, but the one who I think impresses me most was the governor of Malta during its siege in 1940. He was a man called General Dolby. And where I think he fought not with tactical wit, where he had a great effect on the enemy, not by his military prowess, although he was really, really competent, but because he prayed every day in his front room. And his Christian walk had such an effect that it changed the course of that element of the campaign and left a lasting impression on those who he worked with. And I heard sort of secondhand reports of those who did work with him, that his lifestyle alone had such an impression upon them that it convinced them of the truth of the faith that he held. And so for him, for that reason, and the manner that he lived as a soldier, his professionalism, but balancing that with his faith, and as a result, the profound, well, really, effect he had on something of such strategic level. So it's hard to, but I'd say probably he would top my best chapters.
Philip, I feel we could talk to you for the rest of the afternoon, but I'm afraid we simply haven't got the time for that. So in just a moment, I'm going to ask Philip to climb up into the pulpit from where he will speak to us in a few moments' time. Emmanuel's going to come and lead us in prayer, and then we're going to have our reading. Philip Prideaux will read for us, then Philip Bray will speak, then we will sing. Now, notice the first verse of the song we're going to sing is a solo. So just pay attention to that, just to avoid your own personal embarrassment. And I suggest, just to make sure we get this right, we stay seated for the solo and then stand to sing together, after which we will have our minute's silence. So, Emmanuel.
Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this time to be able to pause and remember those who have sacrificed so much in the world wars and in more recent conflicts. We thank you for family members, for friends and strangers who have given their lives on our behalf so that we can live peacefully and in freedom. Please help us to honor their memory. And please, will all grieving families know the comfort of the presence of the Good Shepherd with them in the midst of grief and sadness. Please, might they bring their grief to you, and please provide real hope in the better world to come, made possible by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We also pray for the many who return wounded, maimed, and broken. We ask that you would heal, rebuild, and encourage as they recover from wounds. Restore physical and mental health, and grant your peace. Sovereign Lord, we pray for all in the armed service risking death and injury around the world this very moment. Please give protection and safe return to family and friends. And for leaders in our government and in governments around the world, we pray for a real desire to do what is right. Please give your wisdom and resolve when they search for reconciliation, justice, and peace in what can often be complex and difficult situations. Father, help us all here today to lift our eyes above the torment of this broken world and to fix our eyes upon your eternal and perfect King, Jesus Christ. We long for the day when you will wipe every tear. Death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain. And we ask these things through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and may his grace be upon us all, this and every day. Amen. Shall we all say the Lord's Prayer together? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Today's reading is taken from 1 John, chapter 4, reading from verses 7 to 12, and you can follow it printed out in the service sheet. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us.
Well, please, if you have the service sheets of those verses on, please keep them open in front of you. And I'll be speaking from that verse, in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It's a great honour for me to be here to speak, and indeed moving as a soldier, to speak to you on a Remembrance Day, on Armistice Day, when the guns fell silent in the First World War on that 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month. Sometimes it's read out the Kahima epitaph by John Edmonds, those famous words, "When you go home, tell them of us and say, for their tomorrow, we gave our today." And I love the fact that we wear poppies for Remembrance Day. It remembers both every individual who died, who are countless, too countless for us to know them individually. But with the mass of all the poppies, we remember the great multitude of those who have suffered. And as a soldier, may I thank you for taking this time out of your working days in order to attend this brief service this morning. I'd like to speak this morning, and I'll be very brief, on the love of God, a love that surpasses any human love, a sacrifice that surpasses any military sacrifice, and a love that is so relevant and so glorious in its victory that it is the principal love that we could possibly consider. And what I hope to do is explain why, in very briefly, it is relevant to us. Well, the first reason which I'd like to mention this morning, which is related to remembrance, is this simple statement. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. That God is love. My favourite Victoria Cross winner is actually someone from the First World War who, if you'll excuse me using this phrase, but I think it's the way that his unit would have described him, was the fat latrine emptier. He pleaded with his chain of command to allow him to go out on patrol in no man's land, and they constantly said, no, just do your job, take away the rubbish, deal with this waste that needs to be dealt with. But eventually they ceded, and he was allowed to go on a patrol, and while they're out in no man's land, they were contacted by a German machine gun pillar post and got scattered and made their way back to their trenches and regrouped, and unsurprisingly, the fat latrine emptier was not there, and they thought we should never have taken him on patrol. But a little afterwards, a line of Germans appeared with their hands up, with him behind them with his rifle. Having been separated from them, he quickly looked in and thought, I can do this. And he manoeuvred around the back, captured all the Germans and marched them back over. You see, outwardly they thought he was just a fat, useless member of the organisation. Inwardly, you would say he was a lion full of a great ingenious design, determination and bravery. And that act displayed that, and he was awarded a Victoria Cross. Why do I raise that as I speak from the Bible? Because the act absolutely revealed the nature of the man. And this is exactly what the Bible teaches us here. How do we know that God is love? That he loved us and sent his Son. The motive for Christ coming and the revelation that God is like that, that he is love, was that his Son died. The second thing from this verse is that it says there's a positive that God is love, but that it then reflects on us and says not that we loved God. As a soldier, it's very easy to become aggressive and to treat your enemy if they're captured inappropriately. I say that as you'll be aware of the various examples of prisoner abuse that there have been over the years. And it's very hard naturally for a person when you've been fighting against another, maybe in a hard-won fight, unless someone is controlled and disciplined, not to take that out upon your enemy. And yet this is what this verse says here about God, that he loved us not when we loved us, but actually when we did not love God. God is completely different to any of us in that respect. I've never heard of a Victoria Cross winner dying on behalf of the enemy and being awarded a prize. Why? Because you fight for those whom you love. Whereas God demonstrates his love to be greater than all that, in that while we were his enemies, Christ was sent. As a soldier, that's very striking. To love your enemies in the way that God has loved us is a phenomenal aspect of God's character. As Christ hung on the cross, there was only a very small group of people who mourned for him. The rest mocked, the rest asked for him to be executed, and many abandoned him and fled. But Christ prayed, Father, forgive them. They were his enemies, and yet he loved them. How much greater God's love is than that of man. Well, the third reason is the reason why Christ died that demonstrates God's love for us. It says he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. As a soldier, I know that the only time that the military are committed to go to war properly is where it is of paramount importance. You don't send your army to go and fight unless you've got no other option but to do it. And where if you don't do it, the consequences are far worse than the consequences of sending them. We say it's at a time of national importance where it just has to be done. And can I apply that for one moment to the work of Christ upon the cross? Why did Christ die? Was it just a matter of a demonstration of love, that we might have an example, that we might know that God is love, which are both true, but is that just it? Or is there something actually a little bit more to it than this? And I think this verse gives it. He sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. In the same way that we don't commit our armies unless there's no other way, and unless it's not of vital importance, we find here that our sins were of such importance to God that he should send that which was most precious and most costly. I guess if you allow me for one moment to talk briefly on sin, it's something that we tend to maybe dismiss, particularly as our moral values change over time as a country, and where we can end up being confused about what right and wrong is. And even we might think, well, I've got away with it and no one corrects me, there's no correction to it, maybe it doesn't matter. Well, the cross demonstrates that it does matter, that it was of great importance, that our sin before God was as critical as a decision a government would make as sending its army to war. There was no other way for sin to be dealt with than by Christ to die upon the cross. We're all different, aren't we, in the things that might afflict us, in the sins, I say, we might call them failings in our own language, whether it be a short temper or selfishness or overindulging in a particular thing. But behind it all is that common sentiment of I love myself rather than God, which is really what the heart of sin is. And I will choose myself over God. And the cross shows that this matters, that our sin matters, that there is a judgment and indeed that there is such a thing as hell. But Christ came to be the propitiation for our sins. And I don't want to overbear you with long words, but in effect, the payment by which we have peace with God. In other words, that Christ would die upon the cross for our sins to bring us peace with God. This truth affects every nation in all times, that my sin is grievous before God, such that I am the enemy of God. And yet the wonderful news that we remember from this verse is that God is love. He loved us when we did not love him, when we were his enemies, and he sent his son to bear our sins. Perhaps this is new to you and you've not considered this before and thought, well, I was only here to remember the soldiers have fallen and here a soldier is telling me about the death of one Jesus Christ. Well, may I as a soldier employ to continue to remember the soldiers who have laid down their lives? Absolutely. And also implore you to remember this act of eternal and strategic importance that required Christ to die for our sins and be heartened by it. That it demonstrates that God is love. There are so many taints on his character in our society today, aren't there? So many questions that might niggle away that say, well, is God good? Well, we can look at this event in time where Christ died and know that, yes, God is love. May I summarise and make one final point. One of the reasons, of course, why we as a nation remember Armistice Day and the various fallen is in many instances it has also resulted in great victory. It would be a very different matter, I think, to remember Armistice Day if we'd been on the losing side, or the Second World War if we had actually lost it. It would be a glum occasion, wouldn't it? We might remember our freedoms past and think, oh, I wish we had won. And there's a bittersweet gratitude to remembrance, as you remember that actually those lives laid down were worth it, in that there was a victory in many of those instances. And this is the fourth reason why I bring to you the love of God this morning, because it was equally victorious and successful. When Christ died for our sins as an evidence of the love of God, as payment for our sin, he did not remain dead, but gloriously on that third day, which we remember on Easter Sunday, he rose from the dead. As the church bells rung out across the country to declare victory at the end of the great wars, in the same way the bells rung out in heaven when Christ died and rose again, because there was victory and our sin had been defeated. We may now have peace with God. As we now enjoy peace in this nation today through the death of others, we too may now have peace with the eternal Almighty God, with the judge of all the earth, through the death of his own Son. Who is like unto the Lord, who is so good and loving as the Lord our God is? Will you accept his terms of peace? Is a question that I leave each of us with today. Will I accept them? Will I lay down my sword and my weapon and seek those terms of peace that he has offered? This is the day that Armistice Day should also cause us. This is the death that Armistice Day should also cause us to reflect on. Peace with God through the death of his own dear and beloved Son.
They shall grow not old as we that are left grow old. Age shall not weary them, nor the years condemn. At the going down of the sun and in the morning, we will remember them. We will remember them. Well, in just a moment, I'm going to read a closing verse. Before I do that, may I draw to your attention the collection that we're holding today for Care for Casualties. I'd love you to be able to donate generously towards that. There are envelopes which you'll find helpful to, so that Care for Casualties can then reclaim tax. Those are at the door, and it will all go towards Care for Casualties. May I remind you of this book, which I think you'll find tremendously encouraging to read. And then we hope we'll see you again on a Tuesday or a Thursday lunchtime towards Christmas at one of the carol services. Do come and see us again before the Christmas period. Now, allow me to read a verse for us. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Please sit.